We're still in the Beatitudes this morning, and the title of this message has been the Beatitudes about attitude. And we've talked about the importance of attitude. The Lord talks about it. People follow Jesus for different reasons. And, you know, I shared with you in the first of this that he'd been healing and casting out demons, and people were attracted to him. They were coming from all over the land of Canaan to hear him preach. A lot of it for his miracles. And while he has this opportunity, he's began to teach them. And these aren't new doctrines that he's teaching. The prophets had said all the same things. And Jesus came to expound on the word and explain it to us. And we've talked this week about humility, or in this message about humility. That's a big part. In fact, Jesus said that's where it all starts. You have to be humble. We talked last week about meekness, and that meekness wasn't weakness. Meekness was, I see it as power under control, because as a choice of our will, we approach God with meekness, and especially we approach his word. You remember James said you have to receive the word with meekness because it's able to save you. So if we're not willing to humble ourselves, God says, then I'll humble you when we get serious about seeking God. Today we're going to talk about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Father, I thank you for your word, for the truth of your word. I thank you that you have left it for us today. And again, Lord, that we live in a country that we're free to own as many copies of this as we want. We're free to read it any time that we please. We're free to gather as we are today to talk about your word without fear of being persecuted and shut down. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail to read the word. Forgive us when we fail to obey it. Lord, I pray that this morning that you will take this to each and every one of our hearts as individuals. You know every need in here. You know the cry of every heart that is in here. And Lord, that I will decrease that you might increase. Holy Spirit, speak the truth to your people. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Lord says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. The word hunger here in the Greek is to crave with a strong craving. Another word that Dr. Strong used, which I don't hear used a lot anymore, was to pine. You ever heard somebody say, boy, they just pine? Or I can hear old timers say, I'm pining for this. I've got this strong craving. I'm pining. And Dr. Strong says, this is a good word in the Greek. Jesus, of course, we know he's not talking about physical hunger and physical thirst, but he's using them to show us the attitude that we need to have, the spiritual attitude we need to have. To thirst, of course, means to be thirsty, to thirst for something. Righteousness, according to Dr. Strong, it has several different meanings. It means the same, but I mean there's several different implications in righteousness. The first one he gave is to be equitable in character. Now, I had to look equitable up. I don't use those big words. And equitable means to be just in character. Another definition of righteousness is innocent, holy, just, right, justification. So when the Lord says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, this can kind of open this up for us to get a better understanding what he's talking about. You missed a good Sunday school lesson this morning, and Greg pointed out through the lesson he was teaching, the Bible says without holiness, no one will see God. And as Dr. Strong said here, a definition of righteousness refers to character. Now, I've heard the argument ever since I've been a preacher. Well, I'm righteous because of my faith in Jesus Christ. That means I am in right standing with God. Amen. You didn't earn your salvation. I didn't earn my salvation. God never looked at me and said, well, now Rick's finally got to a place, you know, that I can offer him salvation. He took me, baggage and all. And he says, because of my faith in Jesus Christ, he considers me righteous. That means in right standing. So we can safely assume that Jesus is talking about righteousness in character. And we'll go into this here in a minute. The Jews of his day had the law. And they thought they were holy because they had the law. And Paul charged them later with being ignorant of God's righteousness. They went about to establish their own. They said, well, if we just keep these rules, then we're righteous. And for the fact that we have the Bible, we have God's word, that makes us righteous. Well, I want to say this morning, you can read the Bible and be lost. Okay? Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, you diligently study the Bible. He didn't rebuke them for that. Pharisees were known to memorize all five books of Moses. Now, that's quite an undertaking. And they studied the books. They studied the prophets. Jesus said, you pore over them. You devote time and study to them. But he said, those are the prophets that point to me, but you won't come to me. Jesus says, here I am, guys. That guy you've been reading about, the servant, the prophet, the king, the Messiah, here I am. And he said, you read the word, but you're still just blind as bats. You're looking for something else. Or as Paul said, you have become content that you are righteous with God because you read the word. How many of you know that the scriptures say that we are to obey what we read? You remember what the Lord said in Matthew? Anyone who hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise man that built a house. He dug down to the rock, to a solid foundation, and he said, when the storm came, the house stood. Anyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them is a foolish person who builds their house on top of the sand. And when the storms come, the house falls. So I want to submit to you this morning, church, that Jesus is talking about a righteousness of character. And I'm not talking about earning salvation. I've heard all the arguments. I've had people say, well, then you're a work salvationist. No, I'm not a work salvationist. What did James say about faith? Faith without works is what? Dead. He said, you say you believe. Show me that belief. I will show you what I believe by what I do. Do we believe that God is holy? Amen. I've often said holy isn't a big enough word to me for God. It's not pure enough, but it's the purest word that we have. Well, if God is holy and he has adopted me as a son and adopted you as sons and daughters, what does he require of us? Peter said it, you be holy because I'm holy. One of the biggest dangers, Christians, that we can get into, and I'm including myself, don't think I'm up here saying I got all this figured out, now you need to figure it out. I'm including myself. One of the biggest dangers that we get into is to become complacent in our faith. I've arrived. I know I'm holy, God, because I'm not like that guy over there. You remember last week? He talked about two men praying. The Pharisee said, I'm sure glad I'm not like other men, and especially like that guy over there praying. And the other guy said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That was when we talked about grieving and mourning. And Jesus said, guess who went home justified? And I've said this for several years. You can compare yourself to me. You can compare your Christianity to me, your lifestyle to me, your habits to me, whatever you want to compare. And you can look at me and say, you know what? I'm a little better off than Rick. But there's a problem with that. I'm a fallen creature, and so are you. You shouldn't compare yourself to Rick. You better set your standards a lot higher than Rick. You better set your standards on the standards of God. Greg pointed out this morning, God in His Word has revealed Himself to us. I hear some people say the Old Testament isn't pertinent, it's good for historical reference, you know, but we're in the New Testament. The early church only had the Old Testament in the first century. It wasn't until latter in the first century that they began to have the New Testament available to them. And the early church elders said, man, the Old Testament is full of Jesus. Well, how do they know that? Through the Holy Spirit. Through the teaching of the apostles. They begin to see the messianic prophecies and go, wow, that's talking about Jesus. And Jesus did exactly what He said. Jesus taught exactly what the Father said He was going to teach. Jesus did what He said He was going to do, what the Father said He was going to do. So the Old Testament is very pertinent for us today. I'm not talking about living by the law. Well, you know, if you really want to be a Christian, you shouldn't eat pork. Some say, if you really want to be a Christian, you shouldn't eat meat. Well, I want to assure you this morning, next time you eat a Big Mac, enjoy it with a clear conscience, because there's nothing in the Bible that says you can't eat a Big Mac. But what did Paul say to me? He said, Rick, don't judge the people that are vegetarians. Vegetarians, don't judge Rick because he likes his Big Macs. You can tell by looking at me I like Big Macs. My heart doctor told me he could tell I like Big Macs. You know, they said I need to like them a little less. Well, that's just one man's opinion, the way I feel about it. You only went to school for 12 years, you know. That's your opinion. You're entitled to it. But so Jesus is talking about an equitable character. I'm going to sound fancy for a minute. And I told you what just, holy, innocence. I picked two passages from Psalms this week because David was a man that had a very unique relationship to God in the Old Testament. God said it Himself to the prophet. You remember when He sent him to anoint David, He said, I have found a man that's after My own heart. How would you like God to say that about you? They are after My heart. Do you know that's what He wants? And David was a man who loved the Lord, and the scriptures bear out in the Chronicles, he followed God with all of his heart except in the matter of Bathsheba. We all know the story of Bathsheba. But David had a hunger and a thirst for God. David said to the Lord, I love Your law. I meditate in Your law. It's Your law that guides me. Your law tells me right from wrong. Man, I'm hanging on to that law. But he didn't stop there. He says in Psalm 63, O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now that's a heart for God. David says, I know You, but I don't know You well enough yet. I want to know You better. I thirst to know You. David was a shepherd, which meant in hillbilly, he spent a lot of time in the woods. Out there with the sheep. And in the 42nd Psalm, he writes, as a deer pants for living streams of water, so my soul pants for You. O God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And I can see David, maybe at one time or different times, living in the desert with those sheep. Water was a scarce commodity. The shepherd had to know where the water was in order to water the sheep. And maybe David was sitting on a little hill one day, and he saw this deer panting, looking for water. And David, being a poet and a songwriter, I think he sat down and said, that'd be a good song. But he identified with the deer. When he was praying to God, he used that picture and he said, Just like that deer pants for water. You can see that deer walking across the desert with his tongue hanging out and panting, and that deer wants water, and he wants it now. And that's his whole objective. He or she is looking for that water. They want a drink. They need a drink. They crave the drink. And David said, God, that's how I feel about you. I crave you. God, I am so thirsty for you. Here's a man that knew God. God said he's a man after my own heart, but David was not content with that. David didn't walk around going, I know God. I got all God I need. And yeah, I hear preaching today that basically says that. Are you a believer? Well, praise God, you're saved and going to heaven. I've even heard, are you a believer? Well, praise God, it doesn't matter what you do as long as you're a believer. You're going to heaven. Because when God looks at you, all he sees is Jesus. I saw a cartoon one time of a guy had a cardboard Jesus. And he was holding it up and he had a jug of whiskey. And was downing it, and the caption said, when God looks at me, all he sees is Jesus. We call that imputed righteousness because of our faith. Jesus is talking to God's people here who believe they are righteous, who have the word, who have the law, and he says, God will bless you if you hunger and thirst. To hunger and thirst means that I don't assume that I've arrived. I want more. I'm not satisfied with just knowing about you. I want to know you. He told the many of the Jews of his day, that was their problem. He said, you know all about God, but you don't know him. How did he know that? He said, I can tell by the way you live. He said, you live just like the devil. You do what the devil wants. You're going to kill me. Your fathers killed the other prophets, and you're going to kill me, which shows me you don't know God. They said, well, we're God's kids. He said, if you were, you would love me and you would recognize that I came from God. Don't ever think, and we're bad to push this sometimes in the church, and God help us with it, that somebody comes to Christ, they're baptized into Christ, we shake their hand and welcome them and say, praise God, now you're a child of God, and then we leave them there. Jesus this morning is saying to his people, he's not talking to unbelievers here, he's talking to his people, man, you are blessed if you never lose that hunger and that thirst for holy character. You see, I don't want righteousness just imputed to me, and I'm not kicking at what the Lord's done. I want it imparted. You see what I'm getting at? I want righteous character. Not so I can run around and brag about, look at me, but because it pleases my Father. My Father says, you be holy. I'm holy, you be holy. We start throwing up excuses. Nobody can be holy but God. We're just sinners, and we need to accept that fact. No. Jesus Christ said, whosoever sins is a servant of sin, a slave of sin. The slave doesn't abide in the house forever, but the son does. And if the son sets you free, you're free. He said, I came to set you free. Are you going to argue with him? Well, now, Lord, you just don't understand. I'm a slave of sin. Yea, verily, I have been since the day I drew my first breath, and neither you nor anyone else can do anything about it. What an insult. Now, am I talking about sinless perfection? I know how people think. I've been doing this for 24 years. I know how people think. We jump over the other side. Oh, he's talking about perfection. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm saying this morning, I've had to ask myself this all since I've been studying this. God, am I hungry for you? Am I satisfied with where I'm at? and see no need to pursue you any further? Several times in the Old Testament, when God was rebuking Israel for their sin, he would offer them mercy. But he put a condition on it. He would say, forsake your sins, forsake your wickedness, turn back to me and seek my face. And you will find me if you seek me with, somebody finish that, all your heart. All your heart. I picked a passage to go with this, and I'll try not to dwell a long time in this, but I think it's a shining example of what the Lord's talking about here. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians that because of him, because of God, Jesus Christ is our righteousness and our wisdom and our sanctification. Sanctification means holiness. He has set us apart for a holy purpose. Greg talked this morning about when Saul went against the Amalekites and God said, everything they have is devoted to destruction. Men, women, children, animals, destroy it all. And Saul kept some of the sheep and the ox. And Samuel said, what are you doing? He said, I obeyed God. And Samuel said, how come I hear these sheep bleeding? Oh, well, we kept the best of those for sacrifice. We want to sacrifice him to God. Was it a good intention? Yeah, you could say. Saul was saying, I want to honor God and give the best of the animals that we kept. But that's not what God told him to do. And Samuel said, does God delight as much in burnt offerings and sacrifices as he does obedience? The Apostle Paul, to me, gives a shining example in his own testimony about his relationship to God, how he feels about it. Paul was not satisfied. And I don't mean he was dissatisfied with God. He was not satisfied with where he was with Christ as compared to where he knew he could be. That's what he wants. Do I appreciate everything the Lord's done in my life? You bet I do. He's done a lot in my life. I'm not the same person I was 39 years ago. But I'm not the man I want to be. I still struggle with sin. I still struggle with attitude. And I feel like Paul with that thorn in the flesh, I just want to say, God, take it away. And I hear the voice of the Holy Spirit the whole time saying, seek me. I have found myself praying, oh God, I want to know you. Turn on the TV. Sit there for 2 hours and watch a movie. And I can imagine God saying, I'm not in that movie. Oh God, I want to know you. Wait a minute, God. Hello? See what I'm saying? Oh God, I want to know you, and I'll grab a worldly novel because I feel like reading a bang bang shoot 'em up or something, you know. But the whole time in my mind, I'm saying, God, I want to know you better. God, I want to know you better. God, I just want to know you better. Do you know he invites us to be intimate with him? He did it in the law. He told the Jews, love me. I want you to know me. That word is intimate. God said, I want to be intimate with you. He knows you intimately, and he knows me intimately. And he likes me anyway. Go figure. But he invites us to know him. Not to know about him. A lot of people know about God that aren't Christians. And I don't say that in judgment for anyone here. My wife and I were talking about salvation the other morning. And I told her some of the hardest people to reach are the people that grew up in church. Maybe mom and dad had them sprinkled when they was a baby, had them baptized. And they go, well, I'm a Christian, I've been baptized. I go to church. And I said, God requires of every person who's ever walked this earth to come to Him on their own and say, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I need you to save me. Mom can't save you. Dad can't save you. Ritual won't save you. I could explain the reason of infant baptism, and I'm not going into that because that's not what we're talking about. I understand why people do it, but that's not salvation. But God help us when we think that we can come to be believers in Jesus Christ and that's it. That's all God has for us. God said, no, I got so much more for you. You know, there are so many false Christs being preached today, church. We better know the real one, or we can get sucked into that. My goodness. There's the Jehovah's Witness Jesus, the Mormon Jesus, the Muslim Jesus. They all claim to believe in Jesus. But is he the Jesus of the Bible? No. And I don't say that in hatefulness and judgment. No, he's not. Jesus Christ wants us to know him. And what's sad is he invites us to know him. In Isaiah 55, God is judging Israel. And then there's this hope. And he says, come to me, you who are thirsty. Come buy wine and milk without money. You who have no money, come. Now that's a gracious invitation. All right, I'll get to what Paul was saying and we'll wrap this up. I don't want to get redundant. Philippians 3, starting at verse 8, Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. There's that word, knowing. Paul was dealing we've talked about this in different lessons. There were Jewish Christians coming in behind him and the other apostles and telling the Gentiles, it's great you believe in Jesus, but you got to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. We're twice God's people because we're under the Mosaic covenant and we believe in Jesus. So Paul has spent a few minutes there saying, no, now wait a minute. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I came from the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee, the strictest sect of the law. And Paul was able to say, as far as I know in good conscience, I kept the law. Paul said, I was righteous, I thought. I was in right standing with God, I thought. Until I met Jesus on the road to Damascus. That's why Paul's my favorite of the apostles. Because you see a radical about face in Paul. And this is what he's talking about to them. He said, I count that all loss. He goes on to say, it's rubbish. Now, he's not belittling the law. He's not belittling God. He's saying, what I thought made me righteous don't count for anything. I want the righteousness that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. I want that godly character that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to be righteous in Him. Let me finish this up. For knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Well, wait a minute. We already got Christ. What are you talking about gaining Christ for? Paul said, I want to gain him. I want to know him more and more and more. I want to decrease and let him increase. That ought to be the heart cry of every person in this room. Including the preacher. that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now listen to this here, verse 10. That I may know him. There it is again. Paul said, I knew about him, now I know him, and I want to know him more. And he said, everything that I thought was to my gain, that's behind me. I don't even try anymore. I don't try to be righteous through observing the law. He said, I want to know Jesus Christ. That's my righteousness. He is our righteousness. So I'll break in very quickly here. When Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, think of it this way. Blessed are you when you're hungry for me. When you're thirsty for me. When you never feel that you have enough of me. You ever have anybody say, well, I'm religious, but I don't want to be a fanatic. I've heard that for years. Well, I want to be religious, but I don't want to be a fanatic. You better thank God for religious fanatics. Noah was one. Think about that. Noah was a religious fanatic. God said, build the ark, and he built it. Abram, and I'm using the world's terms, Abram was a religious fanatic. God said, Abram, I don't want you to stay here with your family. Get up and go to a place. I'm not telling you where you're going. Just head that way. And I'll be your God, and I'll be your shield. I'll be your protector. And what the first thing Abram did when he crossed into Canaan is said he built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. Okay, God, here I am. I don't understand what I'm doing here. I don't understand why I'm here. I just know you told me to come, and here I am. And the altar they erected, it was for remembrance. Because later you read Abraham made a circuit and came back to that first altar. Yeah, that's what I'm doing here. I remember now. Abraham knew God. He knew him so well that God called him his friend. Moses knew God. Moses knew about God. But after the burning bush, he knew him. One of my favorite passages about Pastor Noah is when he is frustrated and he's about had it and he wants to throw his hands up and quit. And God said, I'm not going with these people. I will kill them. You take them where I tell you to, and I'm not going. And Moses said, I'm not going to go either. If you're not going, I'm not going. If you're going to kill them, just kill me. And God said, all right, I'll go. And I love, Pastor Moses steps up and goes, show me your glory. I want to know you, God. That's what Moses was saying. I want to know you. Show me your glory. You know what God said. Well, you can't see my face, but I'll put you in the cleft of this rock and I'll put my hand over your face and I'll pass by and declare my glory to you, and then you can see my back, but you can't see my face. Moses walked in that for 40 years. I believe that with all my heart. I think Moses come down off that mountain and said, you and me, Lord, got it. Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Wait a minute, Paul, time out. I like all this about knowing Jesus, but I don't want to know the sufferings. How many of you know that comes with it? Yeah, it comes with it. Jesus never painted a pretty picture for his disciples. He said, if you follow me, Greg read it this morning, some of your own family will turn against you. Your wife may turn against you. Your husband may turn against you. Your own children may turn against you if you commit to following me. The world will turn against you. Paul said, If that's what it takes to know Jesus, then I want to share in that. Because Paul understood that the more Jesus Christ came to the forefront of his life, the more he was like Jesus, the chances were very good that he was going to suffer just like Jesus. And he said, I don't care. I want to know his suffering. We're talking about truth in the Word in Sunday school. And, you know, God help the church today. So very often we think we got to tone it down. We don't want to make people angry. We don't want to ruffle them. We just want to love and accept everybody and tell them there's nothing wrong with you. God loves you just as you are. And we do that to avoid persecution. We do that to avoid suffering. We do that because it's more comfortable for us. Paul didn't want that. He said, I want to attain to the resurrection. That first time I read that, I thought, what are you talking about? Because we'll all be raised from the dead. Some churches teach only certain people to be raised from the dead. Or that everybody be raised from the dead, and those who don't go to heaven will go back to the grave, because there is no lake of fire. There's no punishment. And I realized Paul was not talking about the resurrection from the grave. But in John chapter 5, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and they were all over him like ugly on an ape because he had healed a guy on the Sabbath. You know, you broke the Sabbath. Jesus said, but I healed a guy. But you did it on the Sabbath, but I healed a guy. God was working through him even on the Sabbath. And he said, you know what? You're going to see greater works than these so you can marvel. He said, the hour is coming and it's here right now when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That's spiritual resurrection. Do you know that if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're dead to God? The things of God have no effect upon you. Paul says they make no sense to you. But when we come to Christ, he promises us, if you listen to me, I'll raise you up out of that death. That's what Paul's talking about. Somehow I can attain to the resurrection. That he's not talking about works. Paul's saying, I want to die to me, and I want to live to Jesus Christ. I want people to see Jesus in me. Not a good version of Paul. I want them to see Jesus. What Jesus say? If I will be lifted up, I will draw what? All men to me. Church, we're not here to lift up doctrine. Doctrine's important. We're not here to lift up our dress habits or anything else. We are here to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said that's what will draw people. And this is what I see Paul doing. He said, I don't have enough. I got to have more Jesus. I crave it. Even if I have to share in his sufferings, God, let it happen if I can be more like him. And I want to attain to that resurrection. Paul wasn't saying that he had not been spiritually awakened. He said, I want to be more and more resurrected, where there's less and less of Paul and more of Jesus Christ in me. He's not talking about work salvation. He's not talking about earning this. He's basing this on the promises of God in the Word, that God said, seek me with all your heart and you'll find me. The man I was died 39 years ago in good riddance. He was a worthless fella. But I still find, over the years, there's parts of me that have not died. Not because God's not willing to do it, because I'm not willing to do it. Jesus isn't talking about, as a Christian, you're blessed if you walk around in a funk. I'm just not worthy. That's not what he's talking about. I heard an example given one time by a minister, and he said it seemed like the closer I got to God, the worse I felt about myself. And he knew a guy that was a jeweler that cut jewels, cut raw diamonds into gems. And he said he was talking to him one day, and the jeweler said, "You can take a diamond and look at it, and it's beautiful, and it looks flawless. But," he said, "when you put that gem glass on and you hold the diamond closer to the light, you begin to see the flaws in it." And this guy told the preacher, "This is how it is with us and Christ. The closer we get to that holiness and that perfection, the more imperfect we see ourselves. And we should not be content with that imperfection. We almost brag on it sometimes." Paul's saying, the closer I get to Jesus, the closer I want to get. The more I get to know Jesus, the more I want to know him. I want to know Jesus in such a way and have him so fill me that that's what people see. I want that full resurrection. Paul's saying, I want full victory over the sin that I know that I struggle with. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest near to the heart of God. Paul is trying to encourage this group of Christians. They're suffering, but he's saying that's a good thing. Let your suffering draw you closer to Christ. Sometimes God brings suffering on us in order to wake us up and say, there's this in your life, it doesn't belong, and I want it gone. I don't know how you feel, but my heart's desire is that people can look at me and see Jesus Christ. I want to think like Jesus. Can I? Yeah, I have the Holy Spirit. The Bible says I have the mind of Jesus in me. I want to act like Jesus. I want to walk like Jesus. I want to talk like Jesus. Because I don't have anything to offer. Jesus Christ has everything. The world has a lot of questions, church. We have the answer, Jesus. That's the answer to all questions. Jesus is saying this morning to his church, you're blessed when you reach a point that you want more. You remember what the promise was? You will be satisfied. Praise God. I still struggle. You still struggle. What do? Take it to the Lord. Reach a point in our lives that we say, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this sin getting the victory over me. I'm tired of falling back and forth and back and forth. And in my Christian walk, there is times that I feel like I take two steps forward and three steps backwards. Paul said, I don't account that I've already attained all this. Paul didn't have the big head. He didn't say, I'm further along than you are. Paul said, I'm not where I want to be. But one thing I do, I forget what's behind me. And I strain with everything in me to reach that goal, the upward call of God in Christ. Paul's saying God has this standard here, and boy, I want to get there. There's so many things the Lord wants to share with his church, and I believe this. I'm not talking about extra biblical revelation. There's so many things God wants to share with us, and we're not ready. I'm not saying just this church. I'm saying God's people as a whole, we're not ready. Until we see our need. Until we get honest and get on our faces before God. David prayed a prayer one time I read, and it wasn't a prayer of boasting on himself. He said, Lord, if there's any wicked way within me, show it to me. If there's any hidden sin that's keeping me from fellowship with you, please point it out. That's a heart hungry for God. God has so much that he wants to impart to his people. Until the world sees Jesus in his church, we're not going to be effective witnesses. As long as we fuss and fight among ourselves, fuss and fight with other churches, that's not what we've been called to do. We have been redeemed, bought back. Paul said we're not our own. We are to show Jesus to people, not just talk about him. Is that what you want? Don't raise your hand. Do you ask yourself this? Do I really want more of Christ? Would you stand with me this morning? Lord, you said we're blessed when we hunger and thirst for you. And I confess to you this morning, there's times when I don't. There's times when I'm satisfied when I shouldn't be. Well, Lord God, I'm not asking you to place that hunger in us. That's not scriptural. You said we were to hunger. But I'm asking you to bless any sincere person here who takes this message to heart and approaches you in humility. As we pray as David did, if there's anything in us that offends you, anything in us we have not repented of, anything that we should be doing and we're not doing, Lord God, would you in your mercy open our eyes? I know you have great plans for your church, for your people. Oh Lord God, humble us under your mighty hand, that you may exalt us in due time. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.